Ray gave me the microphone and I gave him my car keys. And I thought he was going to hold the keys for a ransom. But let's pray that he doesn't keep them for a ransom and I get them back. Because it's too far for Karen to walk home. Well, thank you for the opportunity to open God's Word and look at it tonight. And the last time I spoke to you, we were looking at Psalm 37. And if you recall, in Psalm 37, we were looking at advice from an old man. And we saw that his advice was, fret not, trust in the Lord, delight thyself in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, rest in the Lord, cease from anger, and rest in the Lord. And, of course, we pointed out also that verse 37, if you've got a King James Bible, is my grandson Mark's favorite verse. It says, Mark, the perfect man. But tonight, rather than looking at advice from an old man, we're going to be looking at some advice from a young man. And we're going to be looking at a mess that was made, and God turned the mess into a message. In fact, I saw this recently on the internet, and I made a copy of it, and it says this: only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. And that's exactly what God did in the life of David. And I want us to be looking tonight at Psalm 34. And let's just read a portion of this scripture, but we'll look at all of it, and then I'll set the stage as we look at this great psalm. And I'm going to call it Advice from a Young Man. And let's read it. Psalm 34, verse 1. It says this: I will bless the Lord at all times. You know, there's advantage to not being able to hear.
The singing translation is right now.
And you see, if you work around aircraft on a flight deck of an aircraft carrier for a couple of years, this is what happens to you. Let's go back to the beginning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. It's interesting when you read this particular psalm, and if you have a Bible that's got a heading over it that tells you a little bit about it. It says, this psalm was written by David after he changed his behavior when he went to Abimelech, and he acted like an idiot. Let me just give you a little description of what happened. You remember, if you were to go back to David's experience before he did this thing, and you'll find that you remember he killed Goliath. When they came back into town, everybody was singing the number one hit song on the radio that day was, Saul has killed his thousand, but David has killed his 10,000. And you remember from hearing the story and reading it, what Saul's response was. Saul hated him and was jealous of him from that day forward and did everything in his power to hurt him and to get rid of him. In fact, if you were to look at David's life when this psalm was, shortly after this psalm was written, he'd lost his wife. He had to run from her. He lost his job as commander of the army. He had lost his best friend, Jonathan. In fact, Saul was so angry at Jonathan one time for defending David that he threw a spear and tried to kill him, just like he tried to kill David. He lost his best counselor, who was Samuel. And so here he is, David runs for his life. Now, if you were to go back to 1 Samuel 21 and 22, you can see the background of this psalm. But David runs for his life because he knows if he stays around Saul, he will be killed. And so he runs, and you remember he goes to the priests there, and so he's not trusting in the Lord. And you know what his weapon is? He takes on lies. And when the priests ask him why he's there, he tells a lie that Saul had sent him. And you remember how he now is trusting in lies rather than trusting in the Lord. And as a result of the lies that he told, he got some food. And you remember what else he got while he was there with the priest? He got Goliath's sword. Now what is he trusting in? He's trusting in lies, and he's trusting in that sword that he's got. And when you're trusting in lies, and you're trusting in your own strength with some sword, you're going to do some terrible, really stupid things. Let me just ask a question. I know no one would admit it, but think back on your life. What is the dumbest thing you have ever done in your life? What's the most stupid, idiotic thing that you can think of? I can think of two or three in my life, and I'm not going to share any of them. And I'm not going to write a psalm. I have not learned that much. But what David does after he gets the sword, and he's now living by lies, he decides he'll go to the king of Gath. And when he gets there to the king, the people look and see David and recognize who he is, and all of a sudden they say, hey, isn't this the guy that they were singing all of these songs about? He's the one that killed our hero, Goliath. Let's take him to the king. And you remember what David did when they started to take him to the king. Of course, it says that he started acting crazy, and he started scratching the walls, and he started letting saliva run out of his mouth and down his beard. Maybe Ray could come up and illustrate how to do that. He's got a beard. Or Ray. Well, you get the point, right? And so he's acting as crazy as he can possibly be, and that's his intent. He wants them to think that he's lost his mind. And so he goes there, and the king says, what do you mean bringing me another crazy guy? I've already have enough idiots working here. Let's don't bring on any more. Get rid of this guy. And so David escapes being put to death by the king of Gath, and he leaves and he goes to a big cave, the cave of Adullam. We had the privilege of going to Israel a couple of times, but the first time we went to some of those caves that's close to the Elah Valley. And of course, the cave that David was in when this was thought up, I think, when he put it to words, it's incredible to go to those caves. Those caves, you could take a building, a room like this, and you could probably put 10 of these rooms in one of those caves. It's absolutely incredible to go in there, and the acoustics, everything is incredible. Now, David, when he runs and he goes down to this cave in Adullam, if we were to go back and look at 1 Samuel 22, you see there that all of those who were distressed and in debt and discontented with what was going on under Saul's kingship, they came to David. And if we go back and look, it was about 400 men that came down. And if you read just a couple of chapters later, there's 600 individuals with him and his parents. Now, could you imagine living with 600 people and your family all in a cave, maybe 10 times bigger than this, no walls, nothing, you're all in one room? It's incredible to see, but I think that's the kind of environment David was in when this psalm and what he's rehearsing here in this psalm took place. Now, if you could picture David in this big cave and probably an audience of over 600 people, and they're listening to him, and he is, they are all focused on him and what he's saying. You know, if you are fit the description of the group that went to him, you're willing to listen to somebody that's got something to offer to you, answers to your problem. And so they're listening to David. And look at what David says in the beginning of this great psalm as he's talking to all of these people. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. I will bless. I think many times when we hear the word bless, we take it wrongly. We come up with the idea that to bless someone means that I'm going to give you all of these things. I'm going to give you anything you want financially or materially, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to bless you. But I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think the greatest blessing, and have you ever heard this? I have been so blessed today to be with you. You know, I was reminded of that this afternoon. Bethany came by, and she and Karen drove over to Greensboro, and Bethany had dinner with us. And Karen's thoughts was, you know what? I was really blessed today to be in her presence. Isn't that what we want? Isn't it great when you be around people and you say, Todd, you know what? I just really enjoy being with you. I am so relaxed when I'm with you. I can talk about anything I want to. I just appreciate the example you provide for everybody. And you get the point, right? The blessing here is I will bless the Lord. I want to be in His presence because I love being with Him. And notice the circumstances there at all times. At all times. And that's what I want, isn't it? Isn't that what you want? To be in the Lord's presence and be blessed by His company at all times. But look at the next part of that phrase. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. His praise. Now, what he's saying there is, I'm going to be saying some positive things about the Lord. And it's not going to be just on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. When's it going to be? All times, right? And it's going to be continually in my mouth. I'm going to be talking about this. You know, isn't it amazing? You can see what happened after the Super Bowl. What was the conversation everywhere you went the next day? You could tell what people were thinking about, right? And what they were encouraged by was a football game. Some were encouraged and others were very discouraged. But you get the point, don't you? What we're thinking about and what we're meditating on, where does it come out at? It comes out of our mouth, doesn't it? And that's what David is doing. And look at what he says in verse 2. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Many times when we hear the word boast or bragging on something, we think that that's wrong. But you know, there's two things that it's okay to brag about. One is grandchildren. And the second one is the Lord. You can't say enough about either one of them, can you? And of course, the Lord far trumps grandkids. And you can't be quiet when you are telling other people about what He's done for you. And that's what David's getting ready to do. And look at what it says. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. How many times have you had situations where you're talking about the Lord and you're boasting and you're praising Him, and all of a sudden someone comes to you and wants to know, why are you so happy? We'll see why later on in this chapter. It causes people to ask questions when they see you smiling and you are encouraged when everybody else is full of sadness and so forth. And this is your biggest testimony in school, isn't it? When you are doing what's right, you'll find that these things will be on your mouth. Look at verse 3, what he says. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And so he tells the group that's with him there in that cave, 600 people, magnify the Lord with me. How can you magnify somebody that is so big that he can't get any bigger? You can't even imagine how big God is, can we? Well, the only way he can become bigger is for us to get smaller. And when we get smaller, guess what? In comparison, he gets bigger, doesn't he? He can't get any bigger. He is so wonderful. He says, let's magnify the Lord. And I think we really magnify the Lord. We make him look bigger when we're doing what David told the people to do, what he was going to do there in verse 1 and 2. That's how we magnify the Lord, by the things we say and the things we do. Let us exalt his name together. Exalt. It's interesting when you think about it. What happened to the Lord Jesus? We read about it in Philippians 2. What did he do? He humbled himself, didn't he? He became the greatest servant the world has ever known. He didn't think it was robbery not to be equal with God. He was willing to take on himself the form of a servant and to humble himself. And what did he do at the end of that humiliation? He died for our sins, didn't he? And then what did God do? God exalted him, took him back to heaven, seated him at his right hand, gave him a name that's above every name. And today, aren't you thankful that as a group, as small as we are, we can bow our knee tonight and confess Him as Lord? If you've never confessed Him as Lord, maybe tonight could be the night that you could do that. Because it's when you come and you confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. When you confess Him as Lord for who He really was, that's when you get saved, isn't it? I wish we had more time. I love to share the gospel. But let us exalt His name together. He's been given the highest name, a name that's above every name. And in a coming day, every knee, not just our knees, But every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess Jesus is Lord. I'm ready. That's going to be a great day, isn't it? And it's amazing when you look at those passages, it says, in heaven, on earth, and under earth, even the people who are in hell will be admitting He's Lord. He is Lord. He is exactly who He said He was. But look at the second thought that I have here, David's reason to be thankful. And I think when we give our testimony, we're thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And it's great we have a meeting every week where we can tell Him how thankful we are for what He's done for us. And that's what David's saying here. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, earlier, when he was down in Gath, he was not talking about what the Lord had done for him. He was living his life based on lies, based on his confidence in a sword. But when he became humble, the Lord heard him, didn't he? When he decided to seek the Lord, when we seek the Lord with all our heart, that's when He'll be found, isn't it? If we're just playing games, He won't be found. But when we seek Him with our whole heart, that's when He will be found. And I believe that's what happened to David here. He's doing it again. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's something to be thankful for. Now, as he's telling this and explaining to the group what the Lord had done for him, look at what happens there in verse 5. It says, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. I find it very interesting that you can tell when people have been around the Lord. You know how you can tell? Just like Moses. How did the people know that Moses had been in the presence of God? When he came down from that mountain, there was a halo about him. There was a glow that people couldn't understand it. And eventually, you remember, he put a covering over his head so that not for people to not be able to see the halo, but so that they would not recognize that the halo had left. But when we've been in the presence of the Lord, it changes us, doesn't it? Just like it changed David. And look at these people. The audience that David is talking to, it says, and they looked at him. They listened how he sought the Lord. The Lord heard him and delivered him. And it says, and their faces were radiant, and they were not ashamed. I think the point there is they were willing to identify themselves with David. I want to be like David. I'm willing to cry unto the Lord. I want Him to hear me. I want Him to deliver me. And how long did a tent revival, but it was a cave revival, wasn't it? It went on for, some of the scholars tell us, David ran for about 12 years from Saul. But think about the contrast of these people being magnified, living in a cave, compared to the people who living in the city where Saul was at. What about the people in the city where Saul was at? They were miserable, wasn't they? What is this dumb king of ours going to do next? Who's he going to kill? Anybody that would go out and kill all the priests and get away with it except one, you got to be afraid of somebody like that, don't you? You've got to be terrified at someone like that. And when wickedness rules, the people are afraid. But when righteousness rules, the people are happy, aren't they? But look at the next one, verse 6. He's reiterating what he said already. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Now, the Lord didn't save him out of all of his circumstances, did he? The Lord didn't change his circumstances overnight, did he? But he sure changed David, didn't he? What was God doing in David's life by allowing him to run from Saul for that 12 years? I heard one commentator said that what God was doing, he was taking the Saul out of David. Because if David had become the king, maybe at, 18, 20 years old, what kind of a king do you think he would have been? But he learned a lot of humility those 12 years running for his life and having to send his parents over to Moab to keep Saul from killing them. David learned a lot, and he would never have learned that in the palace, would he? If everything had gone his way, if he had got everything that he wanted when he wanted it, he would have been like some of the other kings we read about, who were self-centered, it was all about them, and they destroyed anybody that disagreed with them. Look at what David says here. David's realization. The angel of the Lord, and of course many times in the Old Testament when you read this expression, the angel of the Lord, is talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. Encamps all around those who fear him, and delivers them. Do you remember the story of Elisha and his servant? You remember how Elisha was able to get all of the updated information from the Lord and tell everybody exactly what the king was getting ready to do before he did it? And show you how dumb the king was. The king says, take a group of men and go down and arrest Elisha and bring him here, and I'll take care of him. That's dumb, right? Go get someone who all the secrets are revealed to before we ever realize what's going on. So you remember what happened when the men arrived down to get Elisha? You remember they were in the house with his servant, and they were surrounded, and the servant was just scared to death. And you remember what Elisha said? He prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. And when the Lord opened his eyes, he saw that those who were on their side far outnumbered the other group. And you remember how the Lord called blindness on that group of men, and he was able to take them by the hand and lead them right to the place they didn't want to go. David said, not just a group of angels, but this is the Lord that's encamping, that's surrounding you. Now, that's pretty safe, isn't it? You're pretty safe when you've got the Lord on your side. You know, I think sometimes we can look at that right there and we think about my side. But really, it's the other way around. I need to be on his side, don't I? You don't want to be on Saul's side. All of the people that surrounded themselves with Saul, what did they end up losing? They lost everything, didn't they? Those who surrounded themselves with David, they had some great victories. But later on in David's life, what happened? He had some great failures, didn't he? And then the very people that wanted to be with him didn't want to be with him any longer after what he did. But here, we've got the Lord. And so it's not as if he's on my side, as he's helping me do what I want to do. The real issue is, am I on his side doing what he wants me to do? And I think he surrounds you, doesn't he? Those who fear him, and we're going to hear more about fear, and delivers them. Listen to what David says in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see. Taste and see. You know that verse, I've got it on the outline there. It's found in 1 Peter 2:2. It says in verse 3 there, 2 and 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When David stated it, he said the Lord is good. But Peter said, if you've tasted, you find out that he's very gracious. He's a gracious man. The Lord is good. There was a commercial back many years ago. I don't know if you remember it. It was on the television when I was young, and that's probably a few years ago. But it was a commercial, and it said, try it. You'll like it. Bill's probably the only one that remembers that one. But do you remember that? Try it. You'll like it. And isn't it amazing, the ones who have tried it, what they come up with? They like it, don't they? Now, we need to get beyond that, and we could talk a lot about that. But look at what he says. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. And he's going to make a contrast here. No want to those who fear Him. Verse 10, he's going to illustrate it with the young lions. Young lions lack and suffer. Now, how does the young lions, what's their method of getting what they need to eat? They roar real loud. They scare their victim to death. And then they attack the victim and kill it, right? That's the technique of the lion. But look at what he says. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. You remember the last psalm we looked at, Psalm 37. David said, once I was young, and now I'm old. How's it go? I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. And that's true, isn't it? But those who seek the Lord will provide what's needed. David takes this little introduction that he's giving to the class, and then he's going to turn it into a teaching session. Listen to what he says here in verse 11. And you can imagine, after an introduction like this, all the people are so excited to listen and to hear anything David's got to say. He says, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. I don't have time, and I didn't have room on the outline, but I've got a sheet here that you can get at the end of the message. And it's got the number of times the fear of the Lord and the blessing associated with it. And you'll see that knowing and fearing God, and it's not being afraid, it's reverential trust that he's talking about. And look at what will be the result. Verse 12. Who is the man who desires life? We all want a good life, right? And loves many days. We want a long life, don't we? That he may see good, and we want that good life. Well, we want a happy life, a long life, and a good life. And where's the only place we're going to find that at? It's in the Lord, isn't it? The Lord is the only one that's going to give us the peace of mind, the peace of the environment that we are all longing for. I mean, just look at our country today. We've thrown away the Ten Commandments. And we said, I don't want any signs in front of the building that I walk in that tell me that it's wrong to lie. We've got to get rid of that. You can take every one of them, and you can see how it's a measure of a relationship. It's not something that's evil for you. It's a measure of a relationship. And when you've got that kind of surroundings and environment, you find the people will be happy. It's amazing. But that's what we're looking for. He says, this is what you're looking for. This is what you're desiring, but this is how you're going to get it. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile or lies. Depart from evil, do good, Seek peace and pursue it. Wish we had time to look at every one of those points in detail, but I'm running out of time. But he's talking about your words, your walk, and your works. And what's the result if you're doing that, like David was doing now, rather than he was doing earlier when he went down to Gath? Well, the results are, look at what the Lord is going to do. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. When we're doing verse 13 and 14, isn't it great to have someone looking down at you and looking at all of the circumstances and protecting you? You know, I can remember my grandkids in, I can't remember when it was, last year or so, I took and put a log across the creek in front of our house. It's about this big. And it's across the creek. And little Mark was 4 years old, and he loved to get up on that log and walk across the creek. But you know where I was? I was standing in the creek. And I'm looking up at this little guy, and all he can look at is the log, one step at a time he's walking. And my eyes are on him, and my arms are ready. Ready to grab him if he falls. I think that's what he's talking about here. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. All it'd take is one little peep out of that little boy, and I would have grabbed him. That's what the Lord's doing, isn't it? But I want you to look at a contrast here. Look at the next verse. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'd like everybody to look at my face just for a second, and I'll illustrate it. I can remember in our house when we lived in Julian, on the wall I had a nail and I had a ping pong paddle tied to that nail. And when Lauren and Wayne would be doing something to misbehave, all I had to do, look at them, look at the ping pong paddle, look at them, look at the ping pong paddle. Guess what? Never had to get the ping pong paddle down. My face did the trick. Right? And some of you are terrified at this face. And my face is so beautiful, I'm making room for another one on top. I've already grown the second chin, so I'm getting there. I'm making progress. But you get the point, don't you? The ones who are doing evil, God is looking down at them, and He's going to take care of the problem, isn't He? God's going to take care of the problem. But now, look at what he says. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. It's interesting to look at this right here. But I want us to back up just for a moment. Now, Peter shows us that it's all right to take what someone else has written and to use it. Because I don't have any original ideas. Most of the ideas that I get come from some book I've read or someone else I've heard talk and share about it. But look in Peter's synopsis of this psalm. Listen to what he says there in 1 Peter 3:8. I've got it in the center column on your outline. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, when you are a blessing in other people's life, guess what the return is? The return on the investment is the blessing. How many times have you gone to do something good for someone else And when you get there and you've done it, you get the biggest blessing. I could give you illustrations just in the last week of how the Lord has brought this in our lives. But look at what he says. If you do this, for he would love life and seek and see good days, he's given the same advice that David did. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And here again, same thing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now the point I want to make is we're getting ready to come upon it. And who is he who will harm you if you have become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats nor their trouble, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And what's he saying here? That when we practice, Peter's saying, when you do what David instructed his audience to do, when you do that and you return good for evil, what are people going to do? We just read in Psalm 34, the people, their faces were radiant when they heard what the Lord had done in David's life. Their faces were radiant. But what does Peter say they'll do? They'll come and ask you for a reason of the hope that's within you. Isn't that what caused Christianity to dominate the world within about 250 years? Instead of the Roman Empire conquering Christianity, Christianity conquered the Roman Empire, didn't it? And what was the reason for it? It was the godly behavior. It was the love and compassion that the Christians showed for one another. People could take a little baby and take it to a doorstep and leave that baby on the doorstep, and the Christians would take that baby in and take care of the baby. And the people who did that knew that they shouldn't take that baby down to an altar and offer that baby, burn that baby up as an offering to some wicked god. What changed the whole society? I think that's what we need today. If we as believers, and when I say we, I mean all of us in the United States, we'd see a different country if we practice what David and Peter preached. Because people would be coming wanting to know, why are you so happy? Why are you able to return good for evil? Why are you able to do that? Well, I'm out of time. I've already gone over. But I want us to look at Philippians 4:6 there. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then back up and look at verse 18 in the Psalm. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a crushed, contrite spirit. Now, what's unique about a person having a broken heart and a contrite spirit? They're willing to listen, aren't they? They'll listen. How many of you had people come to talk to you about something that's going on in their life or some hurt that they have? And what's the first thing you see on their face? They'll start crying. They'll start crying. And when they start crying, you know that they're willing to listen. It's the same way with God, isn't it? It's the same way. And you see that he says in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Now, I want to close with this one thought. If you look at the word redeems, guards, delivers, hears, eyes, ears, face, and so forth, they're all in the present tense. It's not something that happened 2,000-3,000 years ago. Same thing going on right now, isn't it? We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful you tasted? And when you tasted, what did you see? You discover the Lord is good and He is so gracious. Well, again, if any of you would like one of these papers on the fear of the Lord, get it. It'll describe all of the blessings that is given to people who actually fear the Lord. And this would be a good devotional time for your family. Thank you.